Now, as we continue with our sermons in the Gospel of Matthew, turning this morning to chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read the whole of the chapter. Matthew chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. In this chapter 3 of the Gospel of Matthew that we come to this morning, we have the account of how John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, as it says, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist is one of the great figures of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. And in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, later on in this Gospel of Matthew, he refers to John as being one among the sons and daughters of men, that there is not a greater risen than John the Baptist. In this chapter 3 of the Gospel of Matthew then, we're told about John's mission and message, and we're told about John's dress and diet. Now that comes really in the first 6 verses of the chapter. We're then told about John baptizing those who had responded to that message aright, and that's from verse 7 to verse 12 of the chapter. And then finally, we're told about John baptizing our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the things that followed on from the baptizing of our Lord Jesus Christ in the River of Jordan that day. Now, as you can see, it's a fairly full account that we're given of this man, John the Baptist. Has he had a hand in those things that were to take place in the initial days of Christ coming into this world of ours to be our Saviour? And for this morning then, I want us to concentrate on those two things that I mentioned in the opening verses of the chapter. That is John's mission and message on the one hand, and then John's dress and diet on the other. Now, before we come to that mission and that message, just a few general words to begin with, and then we'll come to those two things. And you see how the Lord's servant Matthew, once again, yet again, you might say, traces out all of these events that were then taking place back to those things that God had already spoken about and written about in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. In the very first opening chapter of the Gospel concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember how that birth was to take place and why it was to take place and who it was that was really coming into the world of ours in that birth. Then he says in relation to that in verse 22 of chapter 1, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. As we've said, in that birth of that child that day, we're not simply to see the birth of a child, we're to see the incarnation of Almighty God, because the child who was to be born was none other than the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ. He would be Emmanuel, he would be God with us, God manifest in the flesh. But the point is, you see, all of those events had been spoken about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before any of those events had ever come to pass. Now, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. When you come into the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, then it is exactly the same thing. You get it implied as those wise men come seeking out the one who was to be born King of the Jews, because the Word of God had said that the one who would be born would indeed be none other than a king who would reign over men and women's hearts and souls. And then it's made explicitly clear that all of those things that had gone before, had been spoken before, had now come to pass. And when Herod sends for the religious leaders of the children of Israel, they're immediately able to put their finger on those parts of the Word of God that foretold the birth, the very place where that birth was to take place. Verse 4 of chapter 2, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." All of these things had been written about and spoken about long before they had ever taken place on the face of this earth of ours. And in the second half of that second chapter that we looked at last time, you remember, it's more of the same. And Matthew, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, again traces out the things that were happening in those early days of the Lord's earthly life to those things that God had already spoken about and told about. When Joseph is to take the young child and the mother into Egypt and wait there until he would be called out of Egypt, then he says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." When Herod does that terrible act and slays those children of Bethlehem and those round about in verse 17 of that chapter, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children," and so on. And when Joseph then brings the young child and his mother out of Egypt again and comes into the region of Galilee in the last verse of that chapter, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." You see, over and over and over again, one of the great emphases in the Gospel of Matthew is this: as it was written, as God had spoken, as God had proclaimed years and years and years before any of these events had ever taken place. And now, when he begins to give us this account of John the Baptist, he does exactly the self same thing. Verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And this gospel of the grace of God, my friends, you see, had been written and spoken about and prophesied of and promised from the very beginning until the fullness of the time was come. And that fact is to make an impression in our hearts and in our souls. It's not a theory. It's not what Peter said some were saying. It was a cunningly devised fable. It was the word of God from the very beginning, now coming to be fulfilled, now that God's full time had finally arrived. And as I say, we're to take that fact and believe this, that there is no other gospel. There is one gospel from the very beginning, the one that Paul speaks about as being spoken about in the law and the prophets, but now made manifest now in the one who had come to be the Saviour. And then there's something as well. Well, you remember how the Lord spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus? He says, "Thus it is written, thus it behoved the Christ to suffer and enter into his glory." Thus it is written. And it has been written, had been written all along until it came to the point of its fulfillment. And then something else before we take up the verses concerning John the Baptist. You see what it says right at the beginning. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." In those days. And in reality, you see, we've moved on many, many years from the former days that he has been speaking about. The infant days of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last recorded incident concerning the early life of our Lord Jesus Christ is in the Gospel of Luke. And it's where the Lord, you remember, went to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover and then came back and went down to Nazareth and was subject unto his parents. But between that incident and these things that now begin to take place, there's a space of 18 years. 18 years of absolute silence. And between these things that took place in the initial early days of our Lord Jesus Christ and these things that now begin to take place, there's a space of 30 years. 30 years. And it's 30 years of absolute silence, you would say, apart from that one incident in Luke, between the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the coming forth of our Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. Now, the disparity in that is easily seen, that you've got 30 years, virtually, of silence, and the rest of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are taken up with the last 3 years of our Lord's earthly life. And not only that, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, in those 3 years, concentrate on the last 3 days of the Saviour's life. And you've got these couple of chapters. Now, that is in no ways to minimise the birth or any of those things that take place. But it's to show us one fact, my friends, that the great emphasis of the gospel is in the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you've got a couple of chapters that tell us about the first 30 years, and you've got all the rest of the gospel history that tells us about the last 3 days. 3 days in which Christ gave himself up to the death of the cross to be our Saviour. And don't miss out on that kind of fact, because this child who had been born was born to die. And this Christ who had come into the world had come into the world to be the Saviour of all who would believe through faith in his name. And as John the Baptist now comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea in those days, he comes, in fact, preaching that gospel that Christ would procure by his death on the cross. So keeping those kind of things as a background, then to look at John's mission and John's message. John's mission is summed up in those words that Matthew cites from the prophet Isaiah, that he had come to prepare the way of the Lord, he says, and to make his path straight. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And once again, the whole message of deliverance and salvation and redemption is what is being placed before us in this record that Matthew now gives to us. Those references, you remember, from last time out of chapter 2, really had all got to do with the theme of deliverance and redemption and salvation. How God had delivered Israel, how he had redeemed Israel, how he had saved Israel from the land of Egypt, from the land of Babylon when they were taken captive into that land. And once again, you see, it's that theme that we're being turned to as Matthew, by the Holy Spirit of God, points us to those words now being fulfilled in John the Baptist, but spoken about in the first place by Isaiah the prophet. He's referring to those things concerning that time when the children of Israel were led away into captivity in Babylon for 70 years of their life, until God decided and decreed that he would bring them out of Babylon again. And when God decreed to do that, then he sent the children of Israel a message, and he sent that message at the hands of the prophet Isaiah. It's in chapter 40 of Isaiah's prophecy. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then this, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. God was going to deliver those people, and he was going to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and back into the land of Judah, to the city of Jerusalem once again. But not only that, he was going to prepare the way that they were going to take out of the land of captivity and back to Jerusalem once more. And the way back to Judah and Jerusalem, you see, for those captive Israelites was along a road that was called the King's Highway. And so, when the Lord tells Isaiah the prophet to cry to those people, he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And as Matthew now takes up and gives this action into the hands of John the Baptist, he's saying, John the Baptist has come to prepare a way out of something into something. And what he has come to prepare the way out of for us is our captivity and into Christ forever and forevermore. It's the great deliverance that he's speaking about. That was a great deliverance. God decreed it. The way was prepared for the children of Israel to come into the fullness of that deliverance in that day. But there is one pictured forth in that old deliverance, which is the deliverance that each and every man and woman and young person really needs. And when you think of that old deliverance, or the way that God was going to effect that old deliverance, it's a tremendous picture of the gospel that we need to our hearts and our minds. In the Gospel of Luke, when the angel appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and told him about the child that was going to be born, he also told him about the mission that he was going to undertake. And the mission was this: it was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When you think of that setting in which John was to perform that mission, what an ongoing picture in the gospel it should be to each and every one of our hearts and souls today. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." John the Baptist performed his work, accomplished his mission literally in a wilderness, or in a literal wilderness. The voice of him crying in the wilderness. When Isaiah prophesied, he said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And it was really a desert, literally a desert, that John the Baptist preached in order to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to prepare a people for the Lord. Was God who ordained that mission should be accomplished in those desert regions? But could anything more graphically display the condition of the human heart with regards to the things of God than a desert, an absolute wilderness? And John the Baptist came in the desert, and he preached to the deserts of hearts and souls when he came preaching the message that God had given him to preach. And in the mission of John, you see, there is the fulfilling of the old deliverance, as God decreed there would be a deliverance, and also prepared the road for that deliverance to take place from Babylon back to Jerusalem once again. And when you look at how Matthew, by the Holy Spirit of God, takes up and uses that prophecy of Isaiah, surely he's saying that those who will be brought out of captivity and on to God, there will be a preparatory work that will be done in their souls. And in the message of John the Baptist, we're being told what that preparatory work is to bring a man or a woman or a young person onto the Lord their God. How is the mission to be accomplished? How is it all to take place? And as I say, that's where the message of John the Baptist comes in. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you wanted to sum up John's message in one word, here's the word: repent. Repent. Now, it's not repentance in and of itself, or simply for itself, because as he goes on to preach in that message, he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But if a man or a woman, you see, or a young person, will ever find their way into the kingdom of heaven, the road that they take will be the road of repentance. That's where the preparation comes in. And John the Baptist had come indeed. As the prophet had said, there will be one who will come and prepare the way of the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness and to the wilderness of hearts and souls, and crying this one message: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as I say, it's not repentance in a vacuum. What kind of a gospel would that be? But indeed, it's a repentance that will be to the blessing and the good of those who repent. In one of the other Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, we're given Mark's description of that message that John had come preaching. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, great word. And here you see John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of God, the remission of sins. That's the gospel. But the way into the kingdom And the way to find the remission of sins is by repentance. Israel came out of Babylon back to Jerusalem by a prepared road, the King's Highway. And my friends, the King's Highway in gospel terms is the road of repentance. Ultimately, of course, as you know, it's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the message that John the Baptist came preaching in those days is the same message that is to be taken up and applied by all, that hearts and minds are to be prepared for the reception of the kingdom of God and the remission of sins, which God had promised. When Christ came preaching himself, the first sermon he preached was repent. That's Christ preaching. And things never changed throughout those days of the church's life. The day of Pentecost, when the disciples preached in the way that they did, you remember? And it says, now when they heard this, the people, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They preached, did the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, the selfsame message that John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached unto them repentance unto the remission of sins. And if you have a look at the initial outcome of that preaching in verse 5 of the chapter, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And you see, he had come preaching, as I've said, in the desert, to the desert. And for those who saw their sins in that preaching of John the Baptist and confessed their sins and repented of their sins, then the way to the kingdom of God and remission for their sins stood open for them in the one that John the Baptist always and ever preached about, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And very simply, my friends, as then, so now, and so forever, for as long as this world of ours shall be, because God's message of salvation and deliverance and redemption has never changed. He shouted it forth in 101 different ways throughout those Old Testament days until it would come to its fullness in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now then, to repent, to come to the knowledge of our sins before God and repent of our sins before God in order to find remission from our sins before God. That's what the gospel is all about. And God has given us the whole of his word, especially that part of his word that we call the law of God, to bring us to the knowledge of our sins in the first place. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. There's no such a thing as keeping the law of God to bring us into the kingdom of God. That's not what the law is for. The law is to give us the knowledge of our sins, that we're sinners before God. And you'll know the words well enough of the Apostle Paul, for I was alive without the law once, didn't reckon it along that line. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And every ounce of self-righteousness that Paul ever had in his heart and soul, and every trust that he ever had that he was doing enough to keep the law of God, he dropped down dead as a stone in the sight of those things. And when we come to the knowledge of our sin, my friend, And the fact that we are sinners before God in heaven above, then listen to this. As one has well said, we hear voices in everything that calls us to repentance. Once we come to the knowledge of sin, and we look at the law of God, and we see we've shattered it. If not with our hands, with our hearts. And Christ makes that abundantly clear. Abundantly clear. And when we come to that knowledge of our sins, then indeed, as that old believer said, we hear voices in everything that calls us to repentance. In the rolling thunder, he says, there is an awakening call calling us to repentance. In the flashing lightning, there is a herald of infinite majesty calling us to repentance. In the very clock that strikes midnight and tells us that another day is over and gone, voices everywhere calling us to repentance. Because when a person comes to the knowledge of their sins, there is only one thing to do with their sin, and that's repent of their sin before the Lord their God in heaven above, but repent of their sin as unto the remission of their sins in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Just how deep, or perhaps even you might say how long, a person's repentance is going to be, any man, any woman, any young person, that's going to depend on an awful lot of variety of things in this world of ours. But in every case, and in everyone who truly comes to Jesus Christ, they come by the way of repentance. But not in and of itself. And my friends, repentance is something that we're not to remain in when it comes to salvation. We go on repenting all the days of our life. If you haven't repented this morning, my, you're something else. Because we've sinned this morning in one way or another. We sin and we sin and we sin. And as dear old Martin Luther says, we go on repenting all the days of our life, not with regards to our condemnation, but with regards to our conduct. Before the Lord our God, we sin. But there's an open door to come with our repentance of our sins and know afresh those things that God has given to us. If we say we've no sin, we deceive ourselves, nobody else. And the truth is not in us. But for that ongoing problem of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But when it comes to our salvation, then, as I say, that repentance is not a state that we remain in. It's a state that we come out of by coming to Christ for the remission of our sins. And as I've said, that word that Matthew takes up out of the prophecy of Isaiah, you remember, it's got to do with deliverance. It's got to do with coming out of one state and coming into another state. For them, coming out of their captivity in Babylon and coming back to the city of Jerusalem again, where they would worship and serve the Lord their God. And you see how that message was put then on the lips of Isaiah the prophet. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord double for all her sins. It was their sin, their stiff-necked rebellion, that had taken them into captivity in the first place. And the only way that they were going to come out of that captivity once again was when God would be satisfied that sufficient restitution had been made for their sin. And 70 years in captivity, God reckoned to be sufficient restitution for their sin. And when the end of that 40 years had come, then he sent the message through Isaiah, and it was a message of comfort and deliverance. You see, your warfare's over. You've received double for your sins, and now I'm going to bring you out. The only way to pay a debt, or the only way to cancel a debt, is to pay a debt. But what's going to bring us out of our captivity? In one way or another, are we going to spend 70 years of our life to make restitution for our sin? Not at all. Not at all. And if ever there will be deliverance for anyone from their sin, it will be when Christ bears their sin in his own body on the cross. And when all said and done, my friends, the sum total of all our preaching and witnessing and testifying and everything else is that Christ has borne our sin and satisfied what God demanded in order that we might be delivered. And for those who repent, you see, then indeed there is the comfort, the deliverance, the remission of sins, and there's no other way. No other way. As John will go on to tell those people, and he anticipates what the human heart is like, he says, now, don't think to say within yourselves, we've got Abraham as our father. That means nothing. There is only one thing that means everything, and that is that Christ has died in order that we might be saved. And the way we come to that salvation then is the way that God directs, the way of repentance. When John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, he came as the fulfillment of that way that God had prepared to bring Israel out of captivity and back to Jerusalem. It's a picture. And it's a picture of anyone who will ever come out of their sin and their unbelief to God at last. And they will come by the way of repentance. And the preaching of the gospel is to prepare our hearts by repentance to come to the Lord. Now, just to press on, just a few thoughts really, on John's dress and diet, as that's brought before us in the few opening words of the chapter as well. John's coat of camel hair and his diet of locusts and wild honey. I'm sure it's quite a fascination for all our hearts and our souls. But, of course, it's a lot more than that. If you look at verse 4 of the chapter. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He had a coat of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. He had a cloak, he had a cassock, he had a coat. But it was woven, you see, from the rough hair of a camel. And boy, that was rough. It wasn't woven from the goats and the, well, what we'd call cashmere, the kind of stuff that the tabernacle was covered over with in the inside. As our Lord tells people later on, those that wear that kind of clothing there in king's palaces. And John the Baptist, he says, wasn't like that. Wore a belt of skin, a leather girdle, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Probably didn't eat that all the time, but that was desert food, you see. It was the kind of food that he would normally have eaten as he spent so much of his time in the wilderness of Judea. And he would have had a staff in his hand and sandals on his feet and a scrip, a bag. All the appearance that he had come to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, as far as the appearance is concerned, no doubt, it's got to do with the prophetic word that our Lord spoke to the disciples, that John the Baptist was he that had come in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's how Elijah was dressed. He was that kind of a prophet in his day. Elisha, in fact, who came after Elijah, would have been dressed the same, because when Elijah's cloak fell from him, Elisha picked it up and put it upon himself. So you see, it's that general picture that he had come like Elijah, preaching that Elijah message to men and women. Now, the important thing is this, I'm sure, when it comes to John the Baptist. Although he dressed like that and ate like that, he never told anybody else to dress like him and eat like him. Now, that might seem insignificant until you put it against the background of what he did tell men and women to do. He told them to repent. There was one message in the heart and soul of John the Baptist, and this is why I'm sure he should appear great in our eyes as well as he was in the eyes of the Saviour. And he had one message, and his message was Jesus Christ. That's a great thing about John the Baptist. All this outward appearance, he said. He didn't say to people, dress like me. He said in so many words, be dressed in Christ. Don't put on a coat of camel's hair. Put on the righteousness that is provided in Jesus Christ. Don't eat of locusts and wild honey. That's insignificant. But taste and see that the Lord is good. And John the Baptist was exactly like the Lord's Apostle Paul. You remember, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when attention is drawn to how John the Baptist dressed and what he ate, well, as I say, that's an interesting thing. But surely, there's that behind it all, that it's not to take away from the great message that he preached, which was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The only wardrobe that we need, my friends, is the wardrobe of the dress that Christ provides. And the only food that we need to eat is that food that is provided in Christ the Saviour. And you see, the one company that John pilloried like none other, it was those who came casting aspersions on that baptism, onto repentance for the remission of sins that he had come preaching, the Pharisees. Those who wanted to clothe themselves in their own righteousness and satisfy themselves with their own provisions. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And John the Baptist always aimed to see people clothed in that humility which was becoming those who had repented and found remission only in Jesus Christ alone, in nothing that anyone could provide of themselves. And as you read in other places, then you read about John's attitude towards Christ, in whom this remission of sins alone is. You remember he says, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh after me. John was always and ever pointing people away from himself to Christ. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. I'm only like the friend of the bride. He must increase and I must decrease. As he says in this place, I'm not worthy to bow down and unloose the sandals from his feet. That's what he was like. That's the kind of man that he was. And when he came preaching, indeed, on face value, what must have appeared, and was, a very stern message. Repent. But repentance unto remission, and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Christ was at hand. And Christ was about to come and bring the fullness of that deliverance that was pictured forth. He had come to prepare the way. The way of preparation is the way of repentance. But it's repentance unto remission of sins in Jesus Christ. And when we see that, and when we see Christ as the one in whom we have the remission and the clothing and the food and everything else, then we rejoice indeed to the praise and the honour of his name. He's an example. He's a great figure in that he fulfills all that God had promised, but he's an example. And he's an example for each and every one of us, that Christ is central, and to speak of Christ is our great calling as believers in him. May we know that. May we enter into it to his praise and honour.